Well, it's time to get into God's Word together, and what a true blessing it is for His Word to go out from this place to untold numbers of places, and hopefully that is increasing as the weeks go on, but I want to welcome everyone once again, particularly our Faith Bible Church faithful, who have been coming on and worshiping together and feeding on God's Word, and I want to give a special welcome to those who may be just visiting us for the first time or just have just started since this lockdown. I'm so grateful to have the privilege of bringing God's Word to you each Sunday, and please know that the sermons are posted online just very soon after the worship service is over, by the end of Sunday on a normal week, and also on Facebook. The entire service is also available if you happen to have missed it in the time. But I'm really, really grateful and so privileged to be able to bring God's Word. But I need His help, so please join me in a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father and beloved Lord Jesus, I do love You. We do love You. And it's only by Your grace, and it's only because You first loved us that we can say that. And to have a true knowledge of God, our Creator, our Maker, as we read from the Psalms earlier to open our service this morning, that it is You who have made us and not we ourselves, and that we are the sheep of Your pasture. What a wondrous, amazing truth that is, that we have been bought by the blood of Christ, that we have been made new, that we are truly Your sheep and Your beloved children. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being my Savior, being our Savior, and that we get to dive into Your Word together once again this morning. So I pray, God, that Your Spirit would speak through me, that Your Word would be clear, that it would have its accomplish its purpose in each of our hearts and our lives this morning. Everyone who is listening, everyone who You have brought to be in front of their devices to take part in this live stream service. And we want to give You all of the credit and praise and glory and honor with this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As most of you are aware, my heart and my thoughts have often been with my dear mom these past few weeks. And just thoughts and reflections that come up through different conversations and just thinking about her as she is in a hospice care season. Some have called it sundowning, okay, the phase entering into end-of-life care. And it makes one think about the reality of death and how quickly and how suddenly and in many cases unexpectedly that it comes upon us. COVID-19 pandemic, hey, whatever the actual number of deaths there have been, certainly it has taken many thousands of lives these past few months. Not too long before COVID hit was the sudden death of Kobe Bryant, only 41 years old, I'll remind you, along with his 13-year-old daughter, along with seven other people. Nine people died instantly in that tragic helicopter crash. We personally heard of another tragic death of one of our children's classmates, her mother dying right about the time that the pandemic hit. It was unrelated to coronavirus. All that to say, death is not the most pleasant or comfortable topic to talk about. Nobody really wants to think about it for too long. And in our culture, we usually try not to think too much about death. If it comes up in conversation, we kind of want to brush it aside and change the subject. And that is understandable in a way. But the reality is that we will all die. We are all going to die. We and everyone else that we know are going to face death. As hard as that is to realize. That is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so critical. For those of us who know the God of salvation, the one who has, as we just sang, the words of eternal life, we are not overcome with fear when we think or talk about death. And I have in my notes, capital D, death. We are assured and comforted by our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, Titus 2 from last week. And so we exclaim with Paul that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He concludes that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over death. And so we burst out in praise with Peter. Blessed be, praises be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For what? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, believers. And Peter goes on and says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. When we as Christians think and talk about death, it is with a word of praise and blessing on our lips. We have a living hope, a guaranteed salvation, a place that's reserved in heaven for us, based on the promises of God to all who believe. The promises of God who has the power to protect and sustain and keep us all the way into eternity with him. And so we sing with the psalmist in Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Believers, we rest assured in these truths. We are secured in the hope of salvation, that Jesus himself says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. John 11:25. All of this glorious truth leads us to looking forward to heaven, to being with God forever, to being received by Christ himself when we get there. But this does not eliminate the reality of death, capital D, death, that we and everyone else we know will one day physically die. As the saying goes, we are all part of the ultimate statistic, which is 10 out of 10 people die. So the question I would like us to consider this morning is, how can this short life of ours have true purpose and value? What is it that makes this life worthwhile and significant? Further, how can we best prepare for death? And again, this is close to my heart because I've just been spending a lot of time talking with and with my family and trying to continue to connect with my mom and thinking about her being in hospice. For all of us, how can we best prepare for death? For Christians, we understand it this way. How can we best prepare not merely for death, but for life after death? And I hope we can find some more answers as we continue in this kind of just prolonged series that we've been in, this kind of flow of thought that we've been in the past several Sundays during lockdown. I hope we can find some more answers in our chosen text in God's Word this morning. And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. My title for this sermon is, Teach Us
to number our days. And this psalm, as some of you may know, is actually a prayer of Moses. And Moses' words here make up this prayer of humble acknowledgement and pleading to God, who is the source of all joy and satisfaction for finite and fallen men. It acknowledges that our lives only have significance and satisfaction if it is directly connected to our eternal, holy God. Okay, it's a prayer for God's gracious presence and blessings in a life that's well lived for Him. Okay, keep those kind of opening thoughts in mind as I read this wonderful Psalm 90, which the inscription is, which is part of the canon, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And if you're at home and also here in the church, please rise with me as we show respect to God's word. Psalm 90, I'm going to read the whole thing, all 17 verses. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? Be sorry for your servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. And let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Please be seated. As I said, this is a prayer of humble acknowledgement and even pleading to God, the God who is the source of all joy and all satisfaction for finite and fallen mankind. I'm not sure of the exact time of Moses' writing. Most commentators, but not all, believe it was around the time of Israel's years in the wilderness, before they were actually Israel, because it was actually before they entered and possessed the promised land. It was possibly during the time when the 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan, and 10 of them, if you recall, came back with a bad report, actually an evil report, and was called that because it displayed a lack of trust in God's promises. He said, "This is your land. This is the land that I am sending you into. This is the land that you will possess and take over." And the spies' report was such that they were not able to overcome it. The enemy, the people there, were too strong and powerful and mighty. And this caused all the people to grumble and complain. What are we even doing here? Let's go back to Egypt. And so God curses that whole generation of people, age 20 and up, to die in the wilderness as they wander around for 40 years. only Joshua and Caleb amongst that generation were allowed to enter into the land. Not even Moses was able to enter. And so we read of that in the book of Numbers. And starting in chapter 14 and on, some people think it might have been after that, Numbers chapter 20. But regardless, as we go through this wonderful prayer, this text, this beautiful, wonderful psalm of Moses, this prayer of Moses, I want you to keep that context in mind. And I want to submit to you our theme for this psalm. For us, our heart attitudes toward God should exhibit praise to Him and humble acknowledgement of our brevity and sin, which should lead us to asking Him how we can wisely live out our days. You know, that's kind of a long sentence, but hopefully it's going to appear on the screen in front of you. Our sermon theme, once again, our outline point, is our heart attitudes toward God should exhibit praise to Him and humble acknowledgement of our brevity and sin, which should lead to asking Him how we can wisely live out our days. And we have three main points as we kind of dive into the text here. The main points are, I just wanted to give you three words to kind of hang our thoughts on by. And the first is praise, the second is perplexities, and the third is petitions. So when we think of praise, it's another word that you can think of as laud, L-A-U-D. When we think of perplexities, as Moses expresses just some disturbances of his soul, you can think of laments, okay, perplexities, just disturbances, laments. And then lastly is petitions, and we have three L words that we'll get to once we get there. And so we're going to do our best. You know, I'm not the best at covering such a large amount of text, but thank you for persevering and bearing with me and praying along with me. But there's so much in here, but we're going to just not maybe get into as much detail as we'd like. But let's dive in with this praise that Moses starts off with. And kind of the sub point here is security in the Lord. Security in the Lord, because he starts by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And his address there is the word Adonai in Hebrew, which means master, sovereign, ruler, king, a Lord, the one in charge, the one in authority. And it's interesting to think about, once again, as you consider the context, as Moses and the people were out there in the wilderness, they did not have a permanent physical home. They were traveling, sojourning on their way to the land of Canaan, but they were unable to get there due, once again, to their distrust, their disobedience to God. They had no place to call home. But what does Moses call him here as he starts? He calls the sovereign Lord himself their dwelling place in all generations. He opens his prayer with that word of praise. The Lord God is their refuge, other translations say, their home. And this, even from the time of Abraham, he says, have been our dwelling place in all generations. Okay, so Moses is alluding all the way back to the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And it goes on in all generations up to the present as Moses is writing. Maybe he's in a tent in a howling wilderness somewhere or up on a cold mountain. The Lord has been their dwelling place. The Lord, Adonai, he shelters, he comforts, he protects and preserves his people. Moses begins this wonderful prayer with that praise, this laud to the Lord. Despite outside circumstances, their security is in the Lord. Spurgeon said for us today, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the saints dwell with their Lord God and have always done so in all ages. Okay, so even from that opening, I hope we can just take some implications out from it, even for us. But the second verse He goes from Lord Adonai to God. God, Elohim. What does he say? Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses acknowledges God's eternality. Okay, if the first kind of subpoint was security in the Lord, the second part is God's eternality. Note here again, he addresses the Lord now as God. And that's the Hebrew word Elohim. That's the mighty creator, the triune God, the self-existent God. Let me ask you, how do you or would you define God to someone? I don't know if we think about that all that much, even in the church here. Let me give you some help. How about the creator and ruler of the universe, who is the source of all moral authority? Good? The creator and ruler of the universe, who is the source of all moral authority. In other words, God is the supreme being, capital S, capital B. Moses says, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There was never a time when God did not exist. The Bible declares from the get-go, we all know Genesis 1 verse 1, do we not? In the beginning, God, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, same word there, Elohim, the triune creator God of the universe. This God himself is not created. This is an assumed reality in the Bible. And there's an emphasis throughout Scripture regarding this critical distinction between the creator and the creation. We might keep in mind that it is impossible for something to create itself. That's how we know when we look outside and see the world and observe all that exists, that there has to be someone who created it. And so someone is asking then, well, who created God? Right? The answer is that for one to be the creator and ruler of the entire universe, of all that exists, both great and small, and to be the source, capital S, of all moral authority, is to be the one who is uncreated. Someone who did all of that, someone who has the power to do all of that, is not someone who is dependent on something else to create him. He did not create himself, he simply is. He is the self-existent one. In theological terms, this is called the aseity of God, A-S-E-I-T-Y, literally Latin, of oneself, of oneself. It means that God exists in and of himself, independent of anything else. That's one of the critical distinctions between the one who creates and the ones who are created. He's the supreme self-existent being who does not have nor needs a creator or anything else to exist. He told Moses, you remember, in Exodus 3, I am who I am. He simply is and has always been and forever will be. And so Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. All the way from eternity past, if you can stretch your mind back before even Genesis 1 verse 1 in the beginning, before that, and all the way into eternity future, which is an interminable forever frame of time, if you will, God is who he is. And that is to say, God. And we have kind of just explained a definition of God as we say all of that. So this is how Moses begins this beautiful prayer. It's a humble acknowledgement of who God is, that he is their Lord, in whom they have their refuge and security, and that he is the eternal, everlasting Creator God. by the way. What a great way, too, for us, right? For us to begin our prayers, to begin our mornings, to begin our days, to end our nights, to meekly and humbly prostrate ourselves and acknowledge the uniqueness of God, the set-apartness and distinctiveness of who God is. We have to move on to our second point here, because for Moses in his prayer of Psalm 90, it leads him now to express some perplexities, some laments. And that's found in verses 3 to 6 and verses 9 to 10. There's kind of two subpoints to this one. And amongst these perplexities is man's finiteness. Okay? Man's finiteness. And that's found in verses 3 to 6 and verses 9 to 10. And let's look at verse 3 here. He says to this Lord God, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. In other words, the eternal Lord God has the power over life and death. He is the one who spoke life into existence. Is he not? Right? That's the whole Genesis chapter 1, beginning of the Bible. And likewise, he is the one who decrees when life will be over and death comes. He says, did you notice that? He says, return, O children of men. Okay, this is not a call to repentance here. It is simply Moses acknowledging that God is the one who has control over life and death. He decrees it, and life's done. Death is here. Look what he says in verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by or as a watch in the night. This indicates that God is not bound by time. I think we know this, those of us who have studied the Bible and read God's word and just have been introduced to this concept. But God's perspective on time is not like ours. This is another thing that makes him set apart, distinct from us as creatures, as finite, limited beings. He is the one who created time, after all, so he doesn't perceive time in the same way as we do. 1,000 years is like just a day passing, or even less. Moses says a watch in the night. You know how long a watch in the night is? It's 4 hours. 4 hours, just a wink of an eye. How long does 1,000 years seem to us? Hey, how much history has passed? For those who are or have taken classes in world history, how many events of world history and dates and things and just that you've had to memorize, okay, have occurred in a span of 1,000 years? Yet to God, just like yesterday gone by. Okay, not even yesterday, a watch in the night. Verses 5 and 6, he says, he continues, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. Right? I want to refer you back to verse 3. Because when it says, when Moses says, you have swept them away like a flood, they fall asleep. He's talking about frail, finite man. He's not talking about years or days. All right? So again, the subpoint here is man's finiteness. He says, man, children of men, you sweep them away like a flood. Human life, it's finite. We are finite. Moses acknowledges that God has power over life and death, and our lives are easily swept away like a flood overtaking a crowd of people. Our lives simply pass like someone falling asleep. Our lives, he says, are likened to grass. Not a strong tree, not like an oak or cedar or a sequoia, but like grass. As grass is green in the morning and like hay at night, especially in a desert wilderness setting like they are in, so is man who has changed from vigorous health of youth to the decay and corruption of old age in just seemingly a few hours, a few years, so to speak. We are like grass that is plentiful and vital in the spring, but doesn't last the summer. I'm just reminded of my dear mom once again. When I was my youngest son's age, and even younger, her telling me that life passes by quickly. She says, your youth, your prime of life is right now, as I got older. And she told me, even my dad, he was faithful to tell me that a number of times when we were younger. And of course, as a dumb, young, naive kid, I was like, no, I got plenty of time. And to be honest, it seems like just, you know, not too long ago that I was hearing those words. And it seemed not too long ago that my first child was born. And he's 18 now. And I marvel at where on earth those years went. You know, and he's taller than me now. But we are just like that. Our finiteness, our frailty. Moses continues in verses 9 and 10. He says, "For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, we fly away." All of our years are done, gone and complete. Whew. Like a sigh, a whisper, our footnote says, a vapor, as James says in James chapter 4. 1 Peter 1:24, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off." Peter contrasts that with the enduring word of God. In Moses' day and time, once again, he and the people experienced this firsthand. By scholars, it's been said that probably around 1.2 million people died in the wilderness during those 40 years. If we averaged it out, that comes to around 30,000 people per year. In other words, 82 people every day. And it didn't exactly happen that way, averaged perfectly out. 82 people died because you remember some of the plagues that God struck them with, and, you know, hundreds of people or even thousands of people died at once. But nonetheless, that's a lot of death. It's a lot of death, 1.2 million people. So 70 or 80 years would have been a long time for them to live. Recall from Numbers chapter 14, if this is during that time that Moses is writing, that generation, everybody who are 20 years old and up would not live to enter into the promised land. And so if they were 20 at that time, after 40 years, you're 60, right? And some of them were older already, after 20 years old, and they died before then. So they were all just ages that died. But even with the long, long lifespan of 70 or 80 years, if due to strength, it's just, Moses calls it, labor and sorrow. Just toil and hardship. Just panting for breath. It's weariness and woe. I don't know if some of you can relate. But eventually it comes the failing of the senses, the breakdown of the body and mind. What a crushing sense of weakness that Moses acknowledges here. He describes even a long life of 70 to 80 years as soon it's gone and we fly away. So many people and friends and family that Moses witnessed die. So he knew that life is like a chain or a cable snapping, okay, a vessel that sinks and then sails upon the sea of eternity. And it happens soon. Soon it's gone and we fly away. Why? Why so finite? Why are we so feeble and frail? And it's because of the next subpoint here found in this passage. Man's fallenness. Man's fallenness is found in verses 7 and 8 and verse 11. There's a little bit of overlap here. And notice, man's fallenness in the verses that we're about to get into is juxtaposed with God's holiness and wrath. Look with me again, verse 7. Moses says, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Verse 9, again, he says, "All our days declined in your fury." Verse 11, "Who understands," Moses asks, "the power of your anger and of your fury? according to the fear that is due you. We, again, as Moses writes here and prays, would be referring to himself and the people of God, the Israelites who are wandering out there in the wilderness. And did they experience God's anger and wrath while in the wilderness? Right? Any of us who have read the Pentateuch, especially Numbers and Deuteronomy, we know that the resounding answer is yes. We must remember also, though, that they also experienced God's incredible mercies and compassion and patience. But what Moses is emphasizing here, and there's kind of a chiastic structure in verse 7 and 8 there, it's on your anger and your wrath. That's what he's bringing out. And that's what has consumed them. That's what has dismayed, terrified them. That's what brought fear upon them. Listen, you know what? Death comes from God's judgment against sin. Okay? That is the long and short of it. Death is here. We are finite, frail, easily killed human beings due to God's judgment against our sin. And he says that in verse 8, personally of them, you have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Moses continues acknowledging to God, the Lord, the one who has much righteous indignation toward his and their and our sins, that all of their sins are clear in God's sight. Did you catch that? They are all present before him. Both the open sins that all can see and, Moses writes, our secret sins. The ones they think, we think, no one can see. So he's confessing this to God. God, you know all of our sins. They're right in front of you. Even the ones we have hidden in our hearts or are unspoken or unexposed, these are placed in your very presence. In the light of your presence, he says, your holiness, your glorious being, your splendor and perfection. There's sin right in there. Right in the, can you imagine just the holiness of God and sin just in its filth and dirtiness and wickedness and evil and corruption and twisted nature in front, in the presence of God? And I want this to be a reminder to us, as it was true for Moses and God's people then, it is true now. God is aware of and knows of and has holy indignation over the sins we commit, not just the ones that other people know about. He knows, he sees the secret sins of our hearts, the wrong and evil things that we've done that no one else has seen. Okay, related to that, okay, we need to remember that this thing that everyone dreads, that nobody likes to think too much about, that our culture does not want to talk about, okay, that is death itself. Death, again, comes from God's righteous judgment against sin. As simple as that. The eternal holy God who Moses is addressing here, who has absolute moral authority, must punish sin. It bears repeating. Okay? Otherwise, he could not be called good. A good judge does not turn a blind eye towards our sins, open or secret. A good judge does not turn a blind eye towards evil and wickedness and injustice that we all hate, and murder and lying and sexual immorality and greed and all the rest. No, a good God who is the ultimate arbiter of right and wrong will punish all sin. And not just in a general sense, but in the sense of my sins, your sins, personally. He has the right and authority to do that. He is the one who is chiefly offended by your sins and my sins. And once again, the hope and light and good news is that out of his grace and his kindness and his mercy towards his chosen ones, is that we don't have to bear that punishment, that righteous indignation that we deserve, because Christ has done it on our behalf. He has taken it upon himself. He has bore all of our iniquities. He has taken our transgressions. He has received our penalty and punishment. He has withstood and absorbed the fury and anger that God has against all of our sins that we've committed. And the just, innocent one has taken it on behalf of the unjust and unrighteous. And what a beautiful gospel that is, because it shows us that there's no way that we can earn salvation, but God graciously gives it to us by His grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so, we should rejoice over that. We need to look at verse 11 here and just kind of drill home the point that no one really understands fully this wrath of God that we talk about. Verse 11, because Moses asks, "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" No one understands it fully, the power of God's anger. No one truly gets the wrath of God according to the actual fear that is due him, that is worthy of him. And again, Moses is writing in this crazy time where bodies are falling left and right. They're seeing and witnessing God's judgments and his punishment upon the people. Despite that, despite the visible evidence, them all being eyewitnesses of the judgments of God and the corpses that are just kind of piling up all around them, they don't still get it. How about us? How about us? Do we fully understand the righteous indignation, anger, fury, wrath that God has against our sins and the unimaginable agony and suffering that Christ was bearing upon us on the cross? It was an infinite suffering. It was an infinite, eternal, almost, it was a just unbearably horrific agony that Jesus was suffering for us. And some of us might see this on a national scale. And I hate to keep bringing up the current COVID-19 situation, but listen, it hangs over and is affecting the whole nation's lives and livelihood. And with such a reality comes all the divisions and differences of opinion about what should be done and who is doing things in our government for political gain or for power grabs or for nefarious reasons that really are not helping the people that they're supposed to be serving. And so I want to remind us once again that God is the one who is chiefly being offended by everything that's going on right now. And, you know, I want to remind us who just, I believe we need this reminder from Kosti Hinn. I just read a quote from him. He says, as we are considering all this stuff that's happening in our nation, he says, "Be careful of wrapping your Bible in the American flag and reading it through the lens of red, white, and blue." So he says the following, "We can love our country, and we should love our country, while still remembering that our true citizenship is in heaven," end quote. Okay, so that's not to say don't care about things that are happening and don't follow the news or don't be aware of what's going on, discerning. But listen, I'm reminding myself and I'm reminding all of us not to fill our minds and our hours and our days with the news, the constant news cycle. It's okay to follow what's going on and be discerning about things. But really, given the truth of God's holiness, His anger, He's the one chiefly offended by all the sins that are happening in the world and in our nation and in the government, and personally our own sins, both open and secret, our minds and our hearts need to be filled with the good news. We need to be not consumed with the news cycle, but we need to be filled and consumed with, obsessed with the good news. And have that being filled our souls, have our souls be filled with that, having our minds be saturated with the word of Christ so that we'd be pouring out and overflowing with good news of hope and peace and eternal life for people, because that's what Peter was saying, right? Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. So let's remember that Jesus' kingdom was and is not of this world. It will be when he comes back, but he's not back yet. Remember his rule and reign in the millennial kingdom that we talked about last week, of peace and true justice and real righteousness. That's one of the things that we have to look forward to, the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. But let the gospel of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus be our hope and peace, and is what is filling our hours and our days. Let's read, let's abide in his word, in his love, in himself, John chapter 15, so that we can actually bear fruit and not get distracted and disturbed so much by the news of the world. This leads us to, in light of the confessions that Moses has made of the brevity of our lives and the depravity of our being, in such stark contrast to the eternality of God and his holy wrath against sin, Moses has a concluding request to God in verse 12, and this is our last point, petitions. The first, I said there was going to be three L words for us to kind of get through this last part. The first one is a lesson. Amongst his petitions is a lesson. The first one is in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And this is where we got the title for today's sermon. Some of you, it was familiar. Teach us to number our days. Moses begins this final section of his prayer with that very petition, that request to God. We know from Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10, right? So when Moses asks God for this lesson, I believe that he is requesting of God to instruct him and the people to be able to see life as it is and man as he is. To see life as it is and man as he is. So numbering our days, what does that mean? Teach us to number our days. We kind of are all familiar with that phrase. Let me just give you a couple things here. Numbering our days involves seeing life as Moses has acknowledged already in this prayer. Okay? It's seeing life as God has described it. We need to come to face the truth, again, that God is eternal and our lives are incredibly short. Whether you're young or old, you need to come to terms with that, folks. We must acknowledge also that God is holy and righteous and that we are sinful. We can only see ourselves in light of this truth when we are enabled to see God for who he actually is. Okay, this is having a heart of wisdom. This is asking God to teach us to number our days, that we might be able to view and number the days of our lives accurately, correctly, in light of all that God is, in light of who we are before him. It's like Isaiah the prophet did when he was blessed with that vision of the holiness of God. You remember Isaiah chapter 6, right? This righteous man became overwhelmed with a sense of his own sinfulness when he came to this knowledge of God. Keep in mind, this is a holy prophet of God, Isaiah. He came to know a true fear of the Lord. And those angels are singing back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah cries out in response, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." Okay, keep in mind, therefore, unclean heart also. "And I live among a people of unclean lips." Keep in mind, a people of unclean hearts. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Yahweh of hosts." Like the old prophet Isaiah, we must understand and acknowledge that God is holy, holy, holy. Then we will be able to see the reality of our sinful condition before him. And we need to number our days in light of that truth. Second thing I want us to get from number our days that's involved with that request, teach us to number our days, is that we need to focus in on the present time. We need to focus in on the present time. Of course, it's good to look forward to the future in heaven with hope and anticipation, as we've been preaching on the last few Sundays. And of course, it is also good to look back in the past at all the ways that God has been faithful to us, all the ways He has graciously changed us and grown us and helped us. Okay, the Psalms are filled with that. I think of Psalm 136, His loving kindness is everlasting. Just the psalmist is talking about all the things that God did for the people of Israel. Every single verse, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Yes, it's good to look forward in the future. Yes, it's good to look back in the past, but we don't know. It is also very important that we consider again the shortness of life, how quickly time passes. Since this life has such limits, as Moses has been talking about, has been praying, and it's so short, we should not waste today. We need to live wisely with the appreciation that God has given us, with all the ability and talents and resources and gifts. For what? For what? Hey, to serve Him, to use for His purposes and His will and His kingdom come, for this short span of life that He has blessed us with. We don't know about tomorrow, as James writes in James chapter 4. He says, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." So he says in verse 15 of James 4, "So you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." In other words, we should not presume upon God for an uncertain future, for tomorrow, for next week, for next month, and waste this precious time that He has given us now. We should not be succumbing to procrastination and putting things off that we know that we should be doing, redeeming the time now. Yes, we should plan for the future, but it must be with a heart of wisdom, living in fear of the Lord, knowing that tomorrow is not a guarantee. We live asking our Heavenly Father, "Give us this day our daily bread." We should live each day as though it could be our last day. In wisdom, a heart of wisdom. We want to present to God a heart of wisdom. We want to gain a heart of wisdom to present to God. Wisdom is having the knowledge and discernment to apply the truth of God's word at the right time, in the right way, with the right motive. I think that's a great understanding of true wisdom. Having the knowledge and discernment to apply the truth of God's word. Not just know the truth of God's word, but to apply the truth of the word. And at the right time, in the right way, with the right motive. Moses has another request, another petition to God in these next few verses. The second one is, first was the lesson, teach us this lesson, right? Second was this longing, verses 13 to 15. He says, "Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? Be sorry for your servants, O satisfy us in the morning." Right? So, O Lord, O satisfy us. Those are just words that express longing. It's an earnest call to their holy, eternal Lord God. And notice, Moses addresses him here as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Those of us who are Bible students know that this is Yahweh. Yahweh. This is the personal name that He gave to Moses at the scene of the burning bush. Once again, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses asks, "Who should I tell the people has sent me?" He says, "Tell them, I am who I am has sent me, has sent you." Right? I am who I am. That is my name. And so, in this even more personal way, Moses expresses the longings of his heart that Yahweh's presence would be with his people. He prays for Yahweh's compassion and mercy to be upon them. It seems like such a long time that his presence to bless has been with them. Rather, they're seeing over and over his presence to judge their sin. Moses is well aware, as we've seen, of their depravity, their disobedience, their distrust of God. But his plea here is for Yahweh to return to them, his presence to bless them, that they would be satisfied in the morning with his loving kindness. The Lord, Adonai, is their dwelling place, right? As Moses opened, he is their everlasting to everlasting creator God. And he's requesting now that his loving kindness, that steadfast, constant, relentless love is what will bring them joy and gladness in all their days. That's his request. He wants the people's delight and happiness and satisfaction to be found in God. as much as the days and time that they've been afflicted and in sorrow due to their sin. You see that in verse 15. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. They've seen a lot in their time. This is a wonderful petition that Moses makes. And again, it should mark our personal petitions to Yahweh as well. Do you long to be satisfied and delighting in the Lord God Yahweh? Those names, we should not miss that from this psalm. He addresses them in the three repeated names and titles of God Himself throughout the Old Testament. And lastly, in verses 16 and 17, as part of His petitions, there's legacy. Verse 16 says, "Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. This legacy, I hope you see that there. Moses doesn't only pray for God's favor and blessing to be upon his people, but also that God would confirm the work of their hands. When he says in verse 16, your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children, that's what we're talking about, to the next generation, to the generation that's going to enter into the promised land. He wants their work to be seen, for God's servants to be able to acknowledge and experience that, and for God's majesty, His beauty, His glory to be evident to their children. And it's good to note when he says, let the favor, the grace of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord our God, you see that again, Adonai Elohim, be upon us, confirm for us the work of our hands. It's very good to note that Moses doesn't mean just spiritual work, only spiritual work here. Okay, the work of our hands. Although, of course, spiritual work and ministry is an incredibly significant part of our labors for the Lord as saints. But Moses speaks more broadly. He's including all the work that all the people did, whether it was farming, gathering food, preparing it, organizing things for their travels, family life. Okay, there was lots to do during their travels, during their sojourn on their way to the promised land. All the normal things of life that were entailed as they made their way to the land. Each of the people had their role and part to play and to serve and to work. Moses petitions that God would establish that work. He would confirm the work, whatever that work was, that He would give a permanence to it, that their legacy of their service to God and their service to one another would be of a life well lived, with a heart of wisdom that was passed down to their children, these children, this next generation that would enter into the land. So the point is this: when the eternal God is your dwelling place, and He is your delight and satisfaction in a right relationship with Him, and that happens through a personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, okay, when that's there, every aspect of life and work is sacred. You don't have to be a Moses. You don't have to be an Aaron. You don't have to be a spiritual leader. Whether your work is as a pastor or a missionary or a professor or businessman or janitor or shop worker or artist or real estate, whatever, you can do it all for the glory of God and delight in that work. And so that begs the question, is the Lord God your dwelling place? And is His hand of blessing on your life? If you're a younger person, your job, your work is as a student. Is God's hand of blessing and favor on your life? If so, know this. Even the most mundane things and tasks and jobs and work of life takes on eternal significance. If you belong to the Lord, a people of His own possession, as we looked at last week in Titus chapter 2, all of life is for His glory. Even our short, fleeting lives can have significant, eternal significance and value. Eternal, that means forever, as we live wisely before Him. I feel and sense just I want to encourage our our family members, and especially our mothers who are working at home, serving the family, serving the church, thoughtfully and carefully, making healthy meals, cleaning, keeping a healthy environment in the home, busy, as Titus 2 says, at home, so that hospitality, open heart, open homes, can take place towards people who need Christ's love and light. Hey, our mothers who are out in the yard laboring to bear fruit and flowers and beauty and just making this pleasant aroma for the family and for all who are invited into the family and for the church family and for hospitality actually means love of strangers or so our community. That is such an incredible, precious gift that mothers have. Our fathers taking part in all that as well, but also our work to provide for our families. We are called to be the protectors and the priests, if you will, and the prophets, if you will, and the providers for our family. We are called as those, and sometimes by necessity, especially in these modern times, and especially in this state of California, sometimes mom is needing to go and work sometimes, but fathers are to be the ones who are primarily providing for the family. And so our work being established by God, confirmed by God, all of us, speaking of ministry and service, towards one another, again, even in a lockdown time, all manner of acts of love and kindness, meeting the needs of those in our church, in our neighborhoods. God, Lord God, confirm for us the work of our hands. He says it twice for emphasis. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Besides the physical labor of making food and delivering it to those around us who may be hurting or suffering or who have lost a job, what greater need does anyone have but knowing the true and living eternal holy God in Christ? What greater need do non-believers have but to receive the eternal, life-giving good news of Jesus Christ? Okay? So broadly, confirming for us the work of our hands, I truly am encouraged by hearing some of our church folks sharing with me over this past week how they've had opportunities during this lockdown time to proclaim Jesus Christ, whether through writing letters to them or making phone calls. Our Good News Club team servants have been faithful in reaching out to parents and families. And we pray for fruit to be born through all of this. And even as I consider once again my beloved mom, who's just in that time, God opening up gospel opportunities for me, how much we need to ask God, petition God to confirm for us the work of our hands, to establish the things that we're doing for Him. And so, to wrap up here, how wonderful it is as we consider this prayer and we consider the praise of Moses and consider the second one in this psalm, the perplexities that he expresses, and even at the end there, these petitions. Life can have eternal, true meaning and eternal value and eternal significance and true satisfaction and delight if we have a right relationship with the eternal God. And we can know God's blessing upon our life and work. And so I want us to prepare. I even take this day and this week and the next few weeks. I don't know exactly what the sermon topics or themes or texts are going to be, but the preparations for life after death, fellow believers. We want to live wisely now in the fear of God. This one shot that He has given to us to bear fruit, to labor for Him. Indeed, teach us, O Lord God, Yahweh, to number our days that we may present to You a heart of wisdom. Please pray with me. God, that is our prayer along with Moses. And I pray, God, that we have learned, we have been edified, our hearts have been blessed by our time in this this wonderful prayer that Moses has given up to you. And God, our days would not be taken for granted. Our lives would be lived in light of the knowledge of its brevity and its temporal nature and just our frailty and even our fallenness, God. But thank you for the grace that you show to us, that you've given us to in Christ, that in Him and because of Him, we can truly live a life that has wisdom, that understands its shortness, and that can take advantage of the fact that we can be used of you as we seek to live and be instructed by your word, to live a life that is numbering our days and with the wisdom that only you can give to us, so that we can present that to you, this heart of wisdom, for your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.